We'll look into Romans chapter 8, if you would, in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8. Great chapter. Some think this is the most important chapter in the Bible. I don't know that I would say that, but it is of great significance and great importance to us as believers. We need to understand this aspect of our salvation, which we usually refer to as sanctification. In the first four verses of chapter 8, Paul talked about there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the completeness, the power of the salvation that Christ provided, that we who were justly condemned now can be declared to have no condemnation. There's nothing against us, nothing to be charged to us. Christ has paid it all and paid it in full. So he has set us free. Verse 4, what the law required, righteousness is now ours, because Christ paid the penalty that the law required, and the righteousness of God is credited to us because Christ paid the penalty that the law required. Now, what he's doing in verse 4, you'll see, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, note, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We talk about justification, we talk about sanctification. They are not the same thing, but they cannot be separated. Important to understand this. Justification is the aspect of our salvation where God, when we believe in Christ, declares us righteous, credits his righteousness to our account. The righteousness of God is credited to us. Sanctification is that process now of growing and living out the new life. So you'll note, he said at the end of verse 4, those who do not walk. Remember, that word walk is the word we see used so many times in Paul's letter to denote that constant, step after step pattern that characterizes our life. We use that same kind of expression of walking according to a certain standard. It denotes the character of our life. So those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So sanctification is the evidence of our justification. People think, well, I've trusted Christ. You may not see it, but you can't tell me I didn't trust Christ. No, but God can tell you what happens when he brings his salvation to a life. It changes. The pattern, the conduct of our life is altered. And that's what he is saying. So that's what he talks about in verses 5 to 11. And we've looked at verses 5 to 8. And the first part of this section really covers verses 5 to 11. Talking about why the believer doesn't walk according to the flesh, but he walks according to the Spirit. And in verses 5 to 8, he said in verse 5, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and that's death. But verse 6, those who have their minds set on the Spirit, that's life and peace. So if you're according to the Spirit lives in you, and we'll see this brought out more clearly, and you live in the Spirit, so to speak, then you have your mind set on the things of the Spirit. And when your mind's set on the things of the Spirit, you have life and peace. All right, you have life and peace. You have peace with God, as we saw in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the peace of God, as is mentioned like in Philippians 4. Peace. Because the enmity that characterized our hearts and minds is resolved. Those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. And he talked about what that meant. The mindset on the flesh is death. It's hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to God's law. It's not able to subject itself to God's law. It cannot please God. Verse 7, the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. An important chapter for us to understand our life here and the contrast between a true believer and one who is not a believer. And if this is not clear, we become susceptible to all kinds of ideas that supposedly will resolve the problems we have, even as professing believers. Well, we can't help the unbeliever. We can't bring him life and peace if he will not trust Christ. So to try to work around that, he's not able to please God, as we've talked about. So for him to try to clean up his life, God will be more pleased if you don't do these things. You can't do anything to please him. Because your heart, your mind is in rebellion against him. It's hostile toward God. And for us as believers, if we walk according to the Spirit, we have life and peace. That doesn't mean everything going on around us and in our life is easy and comfortable. But what is going on within us is what enables us to walk in harmony with God. So we're talking about the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to be in the Spirit. This is why I said Romans 8 helps us address a lot of the things that bring confusion in higher life kind of teaching. Whereas though your justification was just a down payment, so to speak, and now it will take something else, a second work of grace, whatever terminology might be used, for you to come into an intimate relationship. But what he's going to show is when you place your faith in Christ, it doesn't get any more intimate than that. God himself comes and takes up residence within your life. And you now are living your life in the sphere of a fellowship and an ongoing, unbreakable relationship with the living God. Now, there's growth in that. But that's what he is setting down beginning in verse 9. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? What are the consequences of that? Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, because he said in verses 7 and 8, he was talking about being in the flesh, the mindset on the flesh. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you, and that word you, as we've talked about, has been true in other languages, but in Greek you can rearrange the words. And you is placed here to get the emphasis. In this contrast, you, in contrast to those who are in the flesh, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. These are the only two realms of existence. I keep talking about the clarity of the Word of God. I shared, there was a professor in an evangelical school. One of our students was attending there. And he was talking about some of my teaching on this. And he said, the problem with Gilroo is he's too black and white. The world is more complicated than that. As though, you know, we want to complicate it. We can make it complicated. We complicate our lives. But the scripture's clear. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's only these two realms. These two means of existence, he doesn't allow. If you're partway in the flesh and partway in the Spirit, no. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, in the realm of the old fallen man. The old man, as chapter 6 referred to it. we sometimes call the old nature. What you are by birth and by choice, to have a heart that is desperately wicked, as we keep referring to in Jeremiah 17, 9. That's the fallen person. Back in chapter 7, verse 5, while we were in the flesh, then we're not going to talk about that's no longer where we are. That's what he's been making the point. But while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. That was the walk we had when we were in the flesh. And even something that in and of itself was good, the law of Moses, which given to the Jews, wasn't a help. I mean, look around. When God says, do this and don't do that, something within us wants to do the opposite. So, you were not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We now live in a new realm. We are a new person, a new man. We have a new heart. We have a new mind. That's why, you know, these renovations and these social programs and all of that are a denial of what the scripture clearly teaches. We're telling people and thinking, well, if we clean this up, if we change this, then what? We haven't touched the heart. We've transferred again, as we mentioned with the communion service, do it the physical realm. And the real problem is the physical realm and their environment and the social conditions and the unfairness of what they've experienced or their poverty. And God says, how many times do I have to tell you? It's the heart. This is where Israel continued to drift. And God sent a prophet and said, you have to have a circumcised heart. This is just external motions. There's a place for the conduct, but it has to be driven from a new heart and a new mind. So you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That means now you're living in this new realm and you're under the control of the Spirit of God. In these first 11 verses, all the references to spirit are references to the Holy Spirit. So we didn't see him playing a prominent part. But now he dominates it, and he is the enabling power within us. He has made us new, and now he continues to reside within us. That's the realm in which we live. Condition here, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I want you to note something here that will go on, and we'll look at some other verses in a little bit. It is a mutual thing. The Spirit of God dwells in me and I dwell in him. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see, it's a mutual indwelling. I am in the Spirit because the Spirit dwells in me. So both are true. The Spirit dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. So you see, if this isn't true, then you're in the other realm. You're in the flesh. That's the realm in which you reside and live, and you are controlled by the old man, the flesh, the old nature. And all that's said about that is true of you. You cannot please God. You do not subject yourself to God. You're hostile toward God. That's as soon as we move away from scripture and think, well, we're being helpful. It's a complicated world. It's not so clear. It is clear. We don't help people by complicating it. I don't want to go to a medical doctor and say, well, you know, could be in any number of things. We'll try whatever, and maybe if you do this, it'll be okay. Maybe if you don't do this, it'll be okay. And I know there's some things they say work, but let's just keep trying. No, if he knows something, tell me. Why would we fudge around? You know, well, here, take this, and that will correct the problem. Well, what are we doing these other things for? Well, maybe you won't want to take that. And so I thought at least you'll feel better about things and like me better. That's what we do spiritually. It's just go to the Word. It's clear. Verse 9, you have that marked? You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit, he doesn't belong to him. That's it. There is no such thing as a believer in Jesus Christ who does not have the Spirit of God in him. There's no such thing as a believer in Jesus Christ who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him who does not live his life now in the realm of the Spirit. That's why 1 John talks about we walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, referring to God, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us. That's what happens to us as believers. We live in a new realm. It's the realm of light, not the realm of darkness. These same categories can make a list of way they might be talked about, metaphors used, pictures used, but there's only two realms. So if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. So we have to go back around. We have to go back to justification. How do you get the Spirit? Well, you have to hear the gospel and then believe it so you become a partaker. And the Spirit moves on your heart and you believe the gospel. Then the Spirit of God brings about that transformation in your heart. You are credited with God's righteousness and made new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Now, with that comes sanctification. Old things pass away, new things come, 2 Corinthians 5. So this is the same teaching that permeates it. Paul has laid it out in a consistent pattern. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, dwells, lives in you, that's the word. It would be the word you live if you talk about I live in the house and give your address. That's his permanent dwelling place. It resides here. He's not a visitor. Paul puts it in a different picture, but in 1 Corinthians 6, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. So it is a holy residence. It's the dwelling of God. We've seen includes the Father and the Son as well as the Spirit. If anyone doesn't is without the Spirit, he doesn't belong to Christ. So I wrote down, all believers are in the Spirit because the Spirit is in all believers. And as we saw in verse 4, all believers walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We are those in the middle of verse 4 who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you can put these things together. So we are in the Spirit because the Spirit is in us. We walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. That was verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you see these things. My mind is set on the things now that are different. That's why we're not to love the world or the things in the world. We have been transformed. We are new within. It's complete. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's the guarantee of a new life lived here. This is the same as the doctrine of abiding. This is one of those abused, deeper life. Some of you have read some of Andrew Murray's stuff and has some commentaries, and there's some good things in them. But, for example, his book on abide. He thinks the problem Christians have is they haven't moved on from their salvation to abiding. That's another way of talking about here. The Spirit abides in me, I abide in him. Christ abides in me, I abide in the Spirit. Maybe we'll take a moment here and look at a few verses using the word abide before we go on. Come back to John 15. This is a very misunderstood passage. We're not going to do a detailed exposition of it, but just so you see the pattern, using the word abide. Here we have the word he lives in us, dwells in us. Another word you could use, he abides in us. That's where he resides. In John 15, Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. He says in verse 1, I'm the vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are clean, verse 3, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, confusion comes with verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. They say, well, see, that's the second step. It's not. You could translate that, you must abide in me and I in you. Because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. It's the same thing he said, what, in Romans 8. He didn't use the word abide, he used the word dwell. And if you dwell in the flesh, you can't do anything to please God. You can't bear fruit for God. As the end of chapter 6 talked about in Romans. We now bear fruit for righteousness. Because we have been made new within, resurrected to new life. So you translate this, you must abide in me and I in you. There's another choice. It's just the same thing. We read in Romans 8 using the word dwell. If the Spirit of Christ does not abide in you, the Holy Spirit doesn't abide in you, then you're still in the flesh. That's what he's talking about here. You must abide in me and I in you. It's a fact you do. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you can't do it on your own. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. You see, we're back to the mutual abiding, the mutual living. The Spirit lives in, dwells in me. I dwell in the Spirit. Christ abides in me. I abide in him. It's a mutual abiding. If you don't have the Spirit dwelling in you, if you don't have Christ dwelling in you, then you're in the flesh. It's mutual. So he who abides in me and I in him, verse 5, he bears much fruit. Again, we could go back to the end of Romans 6, where now we bear fruit for righteousness. Before we bore fruit for the flesh. So the sanctification, the transformed life, and evident. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that would be consistent with what we're reading in Romans 8. Because if you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, and you don't dwell in him, you can't do anything to please God. So that's the point of here. You can do nothing. You're dead. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch. It's terrible. We commentators and say, well, this is a Christian coming under the judgment of God for not. We get confused. If you don't abide, we've already been told in Romans 8, what? If the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ does not abide in you, you don't belong to him. You're still in the flesh. Well, what makes you think here? If anyone does not abide in me, he's saying the same thing. If the Spirit doesn't abide in you, you're still in the flesh. You can't do anything to please God. If Christ doesn't abide in you, you can't do anything. And you're doomed. That's the same thing we are in Romans. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to God. You don't now live in the Spirit. You're doomed. That's why you start out with where our sin will take us. That's what he's talking about here. So what you have is you have the professors and you have what we call the possessors. In Israel, there was the elect nation, and then within it, there were the elect people. We'll get to this in Romans 9. True believers and those who claim to belong to God, just like you can have in the church. People who are true believers and people who just come and go along. But there's a separating out. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? He'll say, I never knew you. depart from me, cursed ones. So this is the division. He's, if anyone does not abide in me, and note that's a mutual abiding from verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him. Not possible to split this. Well, I believe Christ abides in me, but I don't abide in him. And then we define abiding in some way. What's he say in verse 7? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Same thing. You see, it's a mutual thing. You abide in me, my words abide in you. That's the same thing as him abiding in me. I am functioning in obedience to him. It's the Spirit who is directing my life. It's Christ who is leading me. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Again, it's a mutual thing. No matter whether you're using the word dwell, using the word abide, you're talking about the same thing. The two realms. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. This is what we're talking about. This life we have. Come over to 1 John. Don't lose the connection. This is what Romans is talking about. I just want to jump from Romans to this because there's a whole doctrine. Somebody wrote a book here a while back. Some of you are familiar with it. And they came to realize that the problem with this church and me is we never understood the doctrine of abiding. So when this person came to understood really the doctrine of abiding, somehow they got elevated to a higher life and then knew what was wrong with everybody else. It's not a biblical doctrine. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 6, the one who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, if Christ now lives in me, what? I walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's basic biblical truth. Come down, verse 9. The one he says he is in the light and yet hates his brothers in the darkness. You can't walk in the darkness and claim that you're in the light. That's where he started out in 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, you're strong. The word of God abides in you. Christ talked about it in John 15, my word abides in you, I abide in you. That means you're living under the directions of God. His word controls me. And if I'm going to live as the Spirit directs, I'll live according to the word of God. You can jump down to verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. You can take that as a statement. You abide in him. Now, little children, you abide in him. He's not telling something they have to do as God's children. He's telling them, you abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame. And we get whole doctrines developed out of this that some Christians are going to be embarrassed and ashamed at the Bema seat. You note in the margin what it says here on how you could translate that. Be put to shame from him. Put away from him in shame at his coming. I take it that's the rejection that unbelievers will experience. We abide in him so that won't happen to us. That's the point. Now, little children, you abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be put away from him in shame at his coming. Be rejected. That's the point. Well, you come down into chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. And the present tense there means that's the life they live. I taught some graduate students at a seminary extension on the East Coast, travel there. One of the projects we did was the Greek exegesis of 1 John. Then I assigned them the responsibility. I want you to write some papers on the significance and importance, since there was a Greek exegesis, of the Greek tenses in 1 John. I got some great papers. I let them know, they became my possession. So I still have them. In fact, the seminary professor contacted me here in the last year or two to talk about that class, and I pulled his paper out and said, yeah, it's good to hear from you. I still have your paper. It was good. It's a present tense. So no one who abides in him sins. That fits. That's not the realm in which we live anymore. Lives continually sinning. No one who continually sins, lives in the realm of sin, has seen him or knows him. You see how distinct it is? That doesn't mean you live a sinless life as a believer, but you no longer live your life in the darkness. You no longer live your life under the control of the flesh. If that's where you're living, you do not belong to God. Oh, you can't see my heart. No, but I can see what's coming out of your heart. That's what Jesus said. Out of the heart come all kinds of sinful things. Read it in Mark 7, and you can trace it in the other gospel. That's where sin comes from. That's why you have to have a new heart, a new mind. When you do, you have a new life. That's the point. We are, verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. There you have it. Because his seed abides in him. That abiding again, it's where God's work abides in us. God abides in us. The work of transforming and making us new so we can be born again and partake of the divine nature, as Peter puts it. We can't live in sin because we're born of God. Doesn't say I can't sin, but that can no longer be my life. You see the beauty of it. It clears things up. It cleans things up. A proper understanding. Come down to verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments, and he's talking about the New Testament here, the law of Christ, not the Mosaic law. And John uses a different word for the Mosaic law. And then the New Covenant commandments. He abides in him and he in him. You see the difference? It's the same. There's no difference in abiding in him and he in him. And that comes out of this is commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So God abides in us. Now, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit abides in us. The focal point of the one abiding us is the Holy Spirit in his ministry, because they are distinct persons. But you notice a mutual abiding again. And you manifest it by your walk, by seeing his word abides in you. So I live my life in obedience to his word. Again, it's growing. John said back in chapter 2 of this letter, I'm writing so you don't sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. So it's not the pattern of the life of a believer, but sad to say, we do as believers sin. But the pattern of our life has been changed. Come over to chapter 4 while we're here. Some of you have taught 1 John. I haven't done that since the 1970s. I have to do that again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. One of the marks of a believer is you love other believers. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Is that not the same thing we're saying in Romans 8? So we're going to get off here and get another part of Scripture and say, oh, this is totally different. Then we bring up a whole doctrine of sanctification. And I shared with you early in our Christian life, my family was part of that. And you've been saved. And now you need to get sanctified. And that's a second work of grace. We had this battle with, quote, lordship salvation. And, well, you get saved, but then you need to have Christ become your Lord. Discipleship. You become a believer in Christ. Now you have to become a disciple. All these things are a picture of the same thing. And the scripture says, no. Nobody's denying there's not growth. We are to grow in our new life in Christ. This is going on. We abide in him and he in us. Verse 12 of chapter 4 of 1 John. And we know he abides in us because the Spirit's there. Is the Spirit the one who manifests the presence of God within us? Because we see this in different places. Sometimes the Father is emphasized. Sometimes the Son is emphasized. Sometimes the Spirit. But they all work together in unity as one God, but three distinct persons. Verse 14, he reminds us, we've seen and testified, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So you have to come to confess, to agree with God that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you acknowledge that and have placed your faith in him, then what? Who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God? God abides in him and he in God. That's it. It comes to an agreement about Christ, who he is, what he has done. We broke into this, but there's a fuller development earlier in the chapter. It's a mutual abiding. God in us, and we're in God. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. Come back to Romans 8. This is what we're talking about. This is truth regarding our sanctification. We shouldn't get confused. We got the whole package. Now it's being unfolded. I am growing in my walk with the Lord. And someday it will be brought to fullness and completion with glorification. And the final step, if you will. But that's just the process now of going. We give too much latitude, saying, well, I think this person's trusted Christ. I don't see much evidence in their life. They don't have any interest in being with believers. They don't seem to care much about the study of the word. They don't seem to have much peace, joy, and all the fruit of the Spirit, but I think they're probably saved. Well, sometimes we just ought to stop thinking and look at the Word of God. We want to help one another. Not because we're the ultimate judge. I can't see a heart. And I understand Jesus talked about wheat and tares, and it's too hard to separate them out. Sometimes I can just say to a person, I don't know. You know, I can't tell you you're not saved. You profess you've trusted Christ, your faith is in him. But I tell you, just to consider, something's not right. By your own testimony, you know, don't have joy, you don't have peace. You know, where's the fruit of the Spirit there? Sometimes I've just gone and walked through those things. They come thinking there's something else, there's something different. Now, sometimes we're confused on Scripture. Believers can get confused and then they get all messed up. I've been to the altar many times to get resaved. Because they said, that's what I need to do because I sinned. And when I got sanctified, I'd stop that sinning. So every time they give an altar call, I'd go. Because if everybody in the church didn't go to the altar, that showed how sinful they were because everybody should come. I was confused. But you know, our study of the word ought to unconfuse us. And that's why we want to be careful. So come back to Romans 8. You know, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 does say, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Paul had reason to be concerned about the Corinthians and about people in the Corinthian church. Remember, he told them early, there must be divisions among you so that those who pass the test can become evident. So he says, some of what's going on at the Corinthian church is we're sifting out believer from unbeliever. Why do we keep having these problems? Why do you keep having divisions? Why does this false teaching make its way in here? So he ends up by telling him, I encourage you to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. He doesn't say, I can tell you whether you are or not. But he can express his concern. Might as well be honest with yourself before the Lord. Because he's not fooled and you're not either. So come to chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, that's his physical body, and it is dead, it's dying. The Lord doesn't come soon, I will die. If he doesn't come in a little longer, we'll all die. That's the aspect of our salvation that hasn't yet been dealt with. So the body is dead because of sin. Doesn't mean it's controlled by sin here. That's different than the body of sin earlier in this sanctification, where the body is controlled by sin. Here, the body is dead. And Paul realized that. Death is coming. He realized his death as he moved along was imminent. Peter said, the Lord has shown me that my death is imminent. Physical death is still a reality, even though we have life in Christ, but that's not the final word. And that's where he's going on here. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit, and I think that should be a capital S, consistent with all the other uses of Spirit here. The Spirit is life. You know, we have it translated live, but you'll note in the margin by the verse 10, it's literally life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we live in this mortal body. Talk about that back in chapter 7, verse 4. Maybe we ought to read it because it pertains to this. Therefore, my brethren, Romans 7, 4, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for the God. So you see, Christ died, his physical body hung to the cross, so then we could have life. We were raised with him to new life, changed on the inside. But then we'll come back to Romans 8 here. The Spirit is life because of righteousness, because as we saw earlier, that we have met the requirement of the law up in verse 4 of chapter 8. God requiring, demanding righteousness. Well, his righteousness has my righteousness. So the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because the Spirit has brought new life. He's identified me with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection to new life. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And the righteousness of God is credited to him. So verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so you see, he's going to explain what it means. Even though this physical body is dying, yet the Spirit is a life-giving Spirit. He is life for us because of righteousness. So verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit who dwells in me, and we don't have time to go to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says the Holy Spirit is God's seal and guarantee, down payment, that he'll complete the process, the glorification of our body. That's what he's talking about here. He'll give life to our mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in us. The work of our salvation is not complete. It won't be complete until our bodies are transformed, glorified, like the body Christ had when he was raised from the dead. So the same Spirit that gave life to Christ, verse 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body. So the one who brought spiritual life to me by identifying me with Christ, chapter 6, Well, complete that process by giving me a physical body that conforms to the resurrected body. So I've experienced a spiritual resurrection. I will also have a spiritual transformation to complete the process. So that's how this all goes for our walk. You see how he ties it all together. This is amazing what God has done for us. You know, we plod along. Oh, how are you doing? Well, I'm trying to get through the day. The Spirit of God dwells in me. I belong to the living God. This is God's day for me, as we saw in Ecclesiastes. Now we get unfolded some more of the beautiful truth. So a week before us. How great. I'm going to walk every moment of every day through this coming week with God dwelling in me. He will not leave. And he will guide and direct me as I submit to him. Sometimes I'm not sure. God, I want your Spirit to guide and direct me. Give me wisdom here. And in light of your word, I sometimes have to make a decision, Lord, for what I know and what is consistent with your word, I'm going to go this direction. But if for any reason you have something else for me, make that clear, turn me around, whatever. We don't sit paralyzed till I hear a voice. His word abides in us. That's why we want to be saturated with it. That's the first thing that comes to mind. Well, the word of God says this. So I pretty well know what to do. The word of God says, don't do this. I pretty well know what not to do. And this is consistent, even though the word doesn't address it, this would be consistent. So I think I proceed here. So we are blessed beyond measure. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. So great a salvation. Lord, it will take eternity to unfold the greatness, the wonder of what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, our desire, our commitment, our resolve is to live the new life you have given us in Christ. How pathetic, how sad that we would live any other way. We want every day to be a day that honors you. We want every day to be a day we experience all that you have for us, everything you've planned for us in the way that you would have us walk and honor you. So bless the days of the week before us. May we live with expectancy and live looking for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.